And the first person, you know, he sings. He gives beautiful insight in the raps. When we have raps, he's a good thinker, and I've really enjoyed his portion in the body of Christ. He's a graduate from Bible school. So let's welcome. Do you know his real name? Sanjeev Kumar Naik. So let's welcome Rohan. Yeah.
So Pastor Benny said 10 minutes, and I was thinking, 10 minutes is not enough to dress up Naomi. How am I going to? I thought it would be easy, but it's not. Standing here. So it's been about 11 years since I've been coming to Greater Grace Fellowship. Esther brought me here. She said, you know, you want to meet me, come and meet me at the church. So for all the singletons, you want to mingle, you know, do it at the church. Yeah, safest place. But thank you for this opportunity. It's a pleasure. And it's so liberating because it's like speaking to family, you know. So the portion that I was thinking about was John 13. Yeah, so John 13 is a passage that talks about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, right? You know what, this chapter 13 starts very beautifully. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, so that's the start of the chapter. So it gives us the idea that this is that time in his life when he knew, you know, the hour had come. Yeah. So put yourself in his shoes. You know. You know that the hour has come, right? And what would you do? Just think about it. Yeah, as I speak. What would you do? And I think this is a beautiful principle that Jesus is trying to bring out at a point in time where he knows his hour has come, right? And I was just wondering, why would Jesus do something like this? Why doesn't Jesus do a greater miracle, you know, to astonish his disciples, to make them believe that, you know, he is the one? Or why didn't just Jesus retreat and probably have a quiet time with his Father? So many thoughts, but I was just thinking, why did Jesus? You know, it just so they meet for the feast of the Passover, and verse 5 onwards. Okay, so it goes on, right? So we know it. So to understand this passage better, you know, I want to look at Exodus 40, the last chapter of Exodus. If you could turn with me there. So I'll just quickly finish this. Yeah, it's beautiful when we look at it this way. So Exodus 40 talks about God's order in terms of how Aaron and his sons were to approach the tabernacle, right? The Holy of Holies, right? Exodus 40 talks about it. And so, just to give you a rough picture of how the tabernacle looked was, so the Holy of Holies was where the ark was kept, and on it the mercy seat, right? We know that. And all the other utensils, you know, the lamps, the you know, the other stuff, you know, that is there as part of that. And then there's a veil which separates, right? And after the Holy of Holies is this laver which is filled with water, okay? And after that, that is, we are going from the inner circle towards the outside. So we have the laver, with the water. And then we have the brazen altar where the burnt offering is sacrificed, right? And then after that, we have the door, the entrance of the tent of the meeting, right? We have it. And this is what God told Moses. This is the order, right? So he says to Moses that you are to get Aaron and his sons, bathe them, right? Wash them thoroughly, yeah? I mean, okay? And then put on, you know, it says in verse 13, you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him. And then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on him. And verse 15 is key for me. You shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me. And their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout the generations. Okay, so we see that Moses is supposed to give them a whole, I mean, it's a bath that they take, put on the robes, and then get in. And the first thing that they do is they offer the burnt offering, right? And the burnt offering, we know, like we heard on Sunday, Pastor Benny, what did he say? He said the burnt offering is, it typifies the unblemished, spotless life of Jesus Christ on this earth, which qualified him to be the perfect sacrifice, right? Yeah? So that's what is burnt offering, right? And then after the burnt offering is this laver with water in it. And that water is used to wash the extremities, usually the hands and the feet Aaron is supposed to, you know, wash his hands and his feet. And then he is, you know, he enters the Holy of Holies, right? So this is the picture. This is the order in which God wants Aaron, the priesthood, right, to enter and approach him. Having said that, now, did you get that picture, all of us? Yeah? So you, a complete bath, right? Burnt offering. Then you just wash the extremities as the hands and feet, and then you approach the Holy of Holies, right? Is that, yeah. Compare that with what Jesus is doing in John 13, right? So here is Jesus, his disciples sitting to eat, and he just, without saying anything, he just puts on a towel, and then he takes a basin of water and he goes around washing his disciples' feet, okay? And see who is there, Peter, right? Peter is always the kind of person who thinks like, I know it all, right? So he says, so it's customary in Jewish tradition that the host washes the feet of the guests when they enter. It's more like an honor. Usually you do it to people who have, like, who you respect, who you honor as they come into the home. And so Peter is thinking, I should be doing that to Jesus, not Jesus to me. So he's asking Jesus, like, you're going to wash my feet? And so Peter is thinking in the natural. But what's Jesus thinking of? Yeah, think about it. In the natural, we would respond that way. I'm sure. We would respond that way, right? But then Jesus says this beautiful thing. If you can turn to John 13. So verse 7, Jesus says to Peter, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. So he doesn't answer Peter directly. So he says, you know, I'm going to give you, you'll get your answer later, yeah? And Peter goes on to say that, you know, never wash my feet. And Jesus says this beautiful thing, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. It's a very strong statement. I was thinking of what does it mean by no part in me? I know that it doesn't mean loss of salvation. I know it for sure. But what, okay, so we'll get to that, right? Just follow with me. And then Simon Peter says, Then, Lord, wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And verse 10, Jesus says to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, right? So imagine this, right? So what is Jesus telling Peter? You know, I got to wash your feet. And Peter says, no, you don't wash my feet. And then once Peter comes to know that, oh, I'm not going to have a part in Jesus, he's like scared probably. And he says, not only my feet, my whole body. But Jesus is talking about a principle, and he's saying that, you know, for a person who has bathed completely, he doesn't have to take a bath again, right? He just has to wash his feet. Foretelling that what he would do on the cross would be a once and for all cleansing that the disciples would, you know, understand, right? So as believers, salvation was a one-time gift, right? It's a one-time, you know, offering that was done, and we believe by faith and we receive it by faith, and it's one time. We don't do it over and over again, right? So what it means that we are bathed, right? We are completely clean. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, you are clean by the word that I speak to you, right? But what does it mean by the washing of the feet? And if you go on to look at the verses in that passage of scripture, it says that, you know, Jesus was doing that for a very important reason. And he finished what he was doing, then went, put on his tunic, and he came in and he said, you know what, you call me teacher, and yes, I'm teacher, but you know what, I'm doing this so that you can do likewise, right? Verse 14, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now think about the picture, you know, Jesus knowing that his hour has come. And Jesus, the first thing Jesus is doing is teaching them this principle. So how important is this principle for us? Right? How important it is. We are washed, yes. We are clean. If you look at Ephesians 6, which talks about the armor of God, right? We have the helmet of salvation, right? So our head is protected. Salvation is not ours, but it is His work. It's God's work on our behalf, right? We have the breastplate of righteousness. Again, righteousness not of our own, but His righteousness, right? So it is His work that is covering us. Not us. But then it talks about the feet. What does it tell about the feet in Ephesians 6? Yeah, the gospel of peace, right? The feet is what does the action. Matthew 28:18, right? The great commission. Go into all the world, right? The feet talks about our walk with God. And Jesus is giving us an important principle. He's saying that you have salvation given to you as a free gift, you know. It's not a work that's done by you, it's a work done by me. And by faith, you receive the free gift. But then, as you walk in this world, or as you are in this world, and you ought to do Matthew 28:18, I know that you would come across, you know, situations in your life where you'll be defiled, right? You need the washing of the feet for yourself and for one another, right? I think this is vital for us to be in the kingdom of God. It's not just important for us to understand salvation as believers, but it is of greater importance for us to understand the washing of our feet. So I was thinking, what does washing another's feet mean, and what is Jesus trying to say? You know, it means a lot of things. But I was thinking of I thought body life. is what is washing another's feet, right? It's an organic union, right? That is one thought that came to my mind. And the motivation for that is love. It cannot be otherwise. We would never be able to understand what Jesus did in our natural thinking, in our natural preferences, in a love that is natural, right? But we can only wash another's feet or have our feet washed, cleansed with the word if we are motivated by love. So there are various verses that I just jotted down. John 13:34. Jesus speaks about a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another, right? John 13:36, you know. Love one another. John 15:12, love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, Romans 12:10, Romans 13:8 talks about loving one another, right? So I have 3 points I thought was essential for us to understand if we have to understand what is washing another's feet. So here's Jesus, the teacher, you know, for them, you know, God himself, stooping down and washing his disciples' feet, right? Jesus being able to do it was because he saw his disciples as God sees them, right? Not as man sees another man, right? So if you look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16, so the first point to understanding washing another's feet is 2 Corinthians 5:16. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. I do not think we will be able to love one another unconditionally without, you know, getting through this. 2 Corinthians 5:16, right? We know no man after the flesh. Second point is we continue unceasingly to edify, build up one another after the finished work. I mean, we speak the finished work. That is the second way of washing another's feet, you know. Jesus never looked at the downside of his disciples, all the baggage that they carried. He never looked at them as, but he saw them as potentials because of the way that God looked at them, right? And he did it by example, right? That was the thought that I had, and I think it's beautiful. I think I need to still study it further. It's beautiful. So just to cap it all up, Aaron and his sons had to be totally bathed, and then they go through the burnt offerings for us. We are totally cleansed. The burnt offering, Jesus as that sacrifice, the work for us done on the cross for us. It's a once and for all. Thing that has been done. We believe it by faith and we are saved, right? And then the laver is there just to wash the hands. And then the last but not the least is Exodus 40 verse, one of the last verses. It's beautiful. Just end it with that. You know what happens once they go in that order? You know what happens? 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because a cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. You know, the glory of God. So, if that order, God's order is there, then the finality of it is God's glory. Yeah? So, thank you.
Good word, isn't it? Yeah? Did you kind of catch it? The first point Ruel said was, U.S. had a bath, did not take a bath again. And I like what he said. It pointed to the one son for all thing, and that was regeneration. We have been washed in Titus 3:5, right? Washed. But we need to be cleansed on a daily basis, and that's what labor typifies. Labor is the mirror of the word, but also as a result of where we are at in our experience, in our sanctification, the cleansing happens. So regeneration, once and for all, but cleansing on a daily basis. Beautiful. And then there was another beautiful nail on the wall. He said, this cleansing is necessary if we have to minister as priests for one another in the body of Christ. The ministry of priests on a daily basis, so the effect of our priesthood in terms of a relationship with God, representing someone else to God, involves the constant ministry of cleansing. Cleansing effect had to be necessary for us to function as priests in a very effectual manner. There was another lovely point. I thought this was like very fresh. When we serve one another in the body, when we identify, when we partake of life and fellowship in the body of Christ, it has a cleansing effect. Isn't it? Beautiful. Thank you. It's beautiful, yeah. Praise God. Next speaker is Pastor Sam. Pastor Sam recently visited Israel and with his family, and that was like beautiful. He didn't tell it to us directly, but we saw the pictures on the WhatsApp. He was at the Wailing Wall, and you know, but I'm sure he was saying Jesus died for us. And there was like a picture, another man with the same cap on is looking at him. So I'm sure he was like saying, get saved, get saved, get saved, you know. So we are privileged to have Pastor Sam with us. Let's give him a big hand as he comes up.
Okay, great to be here. Thank you for praying. I hope you're praying for me, right? Yeah. Praying for the church. Okay. Please turn your Bible to John chapter 18, verse 8. Recently, a man came to me and said, I need a counsel. And he'd been going to church, a particular church, for many years. And he wanted to do ministry. And he was doing small ministry close to his house. And he had to collect offering if somebody puts offering. And if some time, if nobody comes, and he has to put some offering. But he didn't have money. So he didn't put the offering, and he said, there's no offering. He wrote on the book. And the area pastor called him and said, you know, you should put something, you know. And he was very upset. And he went to the church and said, God, please speak to me. And he went to the church. And he sat on the maybe middle, you know, row. And he was expecting God to speak to him. He said, today God will speak to me. And the senior pastor opened and said, you know, if you come to church, you have to give something to God. Otherwise, please don't come. You know, and at least somebody else can sit in your seat. You know, that church is crowded, you know. See, and then he told me, he was really broken, and he was told me that day I really believed that God spoke to me. I said, no, God didn't speak to you. From that day onwards, he said, I didn't go to church. I just really felt very bad, you know. And I was thinking, the greater grace is not like that, no? We love one another, we wash one another's feet. And we really miss one another. We really care for one another. I think that's why we are here. No, he said he's coming. Royal, right? Okay, he's coming. 10 years, 12 years, 11 years. You know, I think most of the people, you know, I know many years we are coming because we know what is greater grace. No, it is awesome. You know, we can really pick people up and we can love them and we can care for them. I think that is a ministry. So in John chapter 18 verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let this go their way. Let the disciples go their way. Jesus was going to, he was arrested, he was about to go to the cross. And Jesus was really caring for the disciples. Jesus' heart was really for the disciples. Jesus does not want the disciples to go to the cross, maybe unjustly suffered. Jesus really knew that, you know, a brother said that the hour has come. Jesus knew that the hour has come. And he knew that he has to go to the cross. And if he doesn't go to the cross, we will not have a salvation. He knew that he has to go to the cross. That's why he told these people, you know, the soldiers, and I think thousand soldiers maybe, come to arrest Jesus. He said, let my disciples go. I am there. You know, I am there. You just put me on the cross. I am willing to suffer. I am willing to take the place. I am willing to take their place. So Jesus, you know, Jesus said, if you seek me, let them go. Let them go. John chapter 8, the same. Jesus is not telling the disciples to go away. Jesus is telling the disciples to go so that, you know, they can do the ministry. The disciples, you know, Jesus is not telling them to go away from him. We know that in John chapter 8, 12, Jesus said, if you follow me, you know, I have a light. I am the light of the world. If anyone who follows me, they have the light of life. They will never be in darkness. They have a light of life. So going, let them go their way. Let them go their way. See, you don't, I'll take that place, you know. They don't need to take the place. They cannot handle the situation without the cross. The cross is very important in our life. First, we all got saved, right? Salvation is in the beginning. First thing happens to our life is salvation. The second thing God wants us to do is preparation to follow him. Jesus said, if you follow me, you know, he told Peter, you know, he said, you follow me, follow after me, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So for that, you know, the disciples need a preparation. The preparation, we know that the preparation is, they have seen Jesus, resurrected Jesus, and also in the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and filled them. And they were so prepared. Now they can follow him. They follow Jesus. But when after we are following him, you know, so many times we are following. And but first Kings chapter 19, verse 4. Shall we put it on the board? Sorry, screen. You know, first Kings 19:4. Jesus, you know, wants us to follow him. But here, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah went a day journey. He himself went a day journey and came under the broom bush. And he was so discouraged because he went by himself. Jesus always he wants us to follow him. And if we follow him, he will make a fishes of men. So Jesus, you know, really, you know, when we really understand the cross and follow him, when we keep the cross in front of us, when we always meditate upon the cross, that's what, you know, we do all the time when we come together. You know, we meditate upon the cross and we hold on to the cross, and we don't need to all the time, you know. Jesus does not want us to put us on the cross. He does not want us to really suffer on the cross. You know, he just wants us to carry the cross in the remembrance of what Christ has finished on the cross. You know, many times people think that we have to suffer, you know, or we make like that pastor, you know, made that person suffer forever, you know. You know, he was really, you know, I told him one verse and he was almost fall at my feet, you know. I said, no, don't fall at me. I was just telling one verse, you know, Luke chapter 22 verse 31, I said, God told Peter, you know, Satan has asked me a permission to sift you like a wheat, and we just want to test you, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Your faith fail not. When you are strengthened, when you are converted, you strengthen your brethren. You see, salvation is so good. We are so excited. And following God, so many times, Elijah went like Elijah. We go in our way, you know. Like a day journey is almost a 40 kilometer. You know, he went, you know, far, he was walking so fast. You know, he went 40 kilometer and then he came under the broom bush and was so discouraged. So as we go in this journey, we may be discouraged, and some of you may be discouraged like that person. But, you know, thank God, I think in this place, today in the midweek service, when you're here, you know, I think you're all encouraged. That's why you're here. You're really encouraged yourself in the Lord. And so I told that person that, you know, I didn't tell anything about their pastor or anything. I told that, you know, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus has called you, not the pastor has called you. So unless you are healed in your heart, unless you are converted. You know, in my Tamil translation, it says that and after you are healed, you will strengthen your brethren. So many times, you know, as we follow Jesus, we are wounded and we are sometimes discouraged and we are confused. But, you know, God said, I am praying for you. You know, the cross, you know, the finished work of the cross, you know, meant to be praying for us. Jesus prayed on the cross. And, you know, Christopher was laughing today when he saw the photos and other things, you know, because I was just, you know, like falling. But Jesus was Jesus crucified and Jesus was born. Because we have to go inside and see, you know. He was laughing, but that's okay, you know. So, you know, Jesus, you know, the cross really, you know, really meant to intercede for us. Jesus went to the cross so that he can intercede. He can take the pain for us. He can take the discouragement for us. He is wounded. That's why we are healed. He is broken. That's why we are mended. You know, so, you know, it is so wonderful because Peter and John, they were not ready. They were not ready to go to the cross, but one day they will. As they follow God, as they follow, take up the cross and follow. In Genesis 29 verse 1, Jacob continued on his journey. Jacob was going and keep on going on his journey. He was really pursuing really what God has really asked for him. He was continued his journey. And he reached a place, and he was there. He was really healed. He was wounded. He was about to be killed by his brother, but there he was comforted. So this journey may be tough, this journey of following Jesus may be tough, but we have to have assurance in our heart that Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for us. No, that person was really, you know, so happy. And he said, you know, I told him that, you know, maybe if we really depend upon somebody praying for us and somebody will help us, somebody will lift us, you know, we may be discouraged and we'll be broken, we'll have a broken heart. But, you know, if we really know that Jesus is praying for us, then we can continue our journey. Then we can, not like Elijah, one day he walked, no, one day 40 kilometers he walked and then he was discouraged. No, we are going to continue. We are going to continue in our journey. And finally, in Judges chapter 18, I think I'll close with this. Judges chapter 18, verse 5 and 6. A journey, okay, it's not there. Judges chapter 18. Can someone read? That's what we do in Chennai. Okay, it's there. The back, okay. You don't need to read. Judges 18, verse 5 and 6. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Next verse. And the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. You know, the other translation say your way will be successful. As we continue, as we remember the cross, what Christ has done. And Christ said, you know, let them go. In Exodus chapter 9, Exodus 8, you know, Moses and the people went and said to Pharaoh what Christ, God has told them to tell Pharaoh, that let my people go. See, God wants us to go, but also he wants us to follow him all the way. Not follow our own way, but follow him. So our journey will be successful. Our journey, when we take up the cross and follow him, and our hearts are converted, our hearts are healed. And my translation say, gunapatta pin sagodharai balapaduth. If when you're converted, you strengthen your brethren. So God really wants us to follow. Our journey will be successful. See, now I can go. Now I can go because he told me to go. Not anyone, you know. Because he told me to go, I can go in this journey of faith. This is a journey of faith. And knowing that I can go, continue in this journey because I know that he loves me. He loves me till the end. In John chapter 13, verse 1, he loves me till the end. I can go. As I go, you know, I know that he enables me. You know, I'm not going to sit under a juniper tree, broom tree, and I'm not going to sit under the tree and cry. I'm going to continue like Jacob. I'm going to continue my journey. I'm going to continue my journey, you know, till the end. As I go, he makes me wise. You know, he makes me not only wise, he makes my way prosperous. He makes my way prosperous. Can we say, he makes my way prosperous? Can you repeat after me? He makes, as we continue in this journey, he makes my way prosperous. He makes my way successful. If I say that, you know, Tamil Nadu people will be very happy. You know, wow, awesome. You know, I know you're also the same, no? You're also happy, you know. Can we say that he makes my way prosperous? He makes my way successful. You know, my way will be successful. Amen.